So how's everybody this morning? How are you? Yes. Amen. I won't keep you that long. I'll try by all means to get you out of here as quickly as possible. So I'm going to talk about, we'll talk about Abraham today. Abraham, the father of nations. And we're going to look at Genesis chapter 22. So I'll do a lot of reading and I'll explain in between. And I believe most of us, we already know about this account. We've heard this so many times. But you know what? The Bible is about reminding one another of that which we already know. The moment anybody thinks they don't want to be reminded of what that which they already know, then they are living in deception. We have to be reminded each and every time. So Genesis chapter 22. And the Bible reads, sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied. Here I am. Take your son, your only son. Yes, Isaac, whom you love so much. And go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you. Moriah, which means where the Lord provides or where the Lord appears. So one thing which I would like to remind us of is, see, God knew Abraham's heart. Because prior to this, he said, for I know Abraham, that he will lead and guide his children in my way. So God knew Abraham. In other words, God knew Abraham's heart. And it's amazing, because this child that Abraham was asked to sacrifice was his miracle child. See, God referred to Isaac as your only son, because he was the son through whom God's promise resided. He was the son who had brought laughter into Sarah and Abraham's lives. So this was a special child. This was the apple of Abraham and Sarah. Now, time and time again, each one of us, we desire to find ourselves in a Moriah, a place where God can appear to us and speak to us, or where we desire God's provision. Each one of us, we desire that once in a lifetime, or not only once in a lifetime, but time and time again. And it's amazing because Abraham and Sarah, they waited for a long time to have this child. But then suddenly God tells Abraham, give me your son, whom you love so much. He didn't say whom you love so much. Now, Abraham did have other sons like Ishmael from Hagar, and he had also six sons from Keturah. But God's eye was upon Isaac, because Isaac was the child of promise. And I have four kids. I don't know what I would do if the Lord asked me to sacrifice one of them. I don't even dare or even dream that God would ask me that, because I would have a hard time just doing that. But this man, Abraham, was a man that God trusted. He was a man that was tested by God time and time again. And one thing which we have to bear in mind is the God that was dealing with Abraham was the true living God. Because during that time, there was many people that would sacrifice certain elements to idols. But this God that spoke to Abraham was the God of all creation, the God of the heavens and the God of the earth. And the bottom line was, so God was testing Abraham to check out his character. And there's many, many times that God would test us to check out our character. Now, character simply means it's the mental or moral qualities which define an individual. It is the particular combination of things about a person, a place, especially things you cannot see, that make the person or a place different from others. See, most of us, we have things which others cannot see. Somebody say amen. Only God can see those things. But the time comes when God would want us to be aware of certain things which we have, yet we don't know we have them. And the only time or the only way we can be able to understand certain things which lie inside of us is when you go through a time of being pressed. When you go through a time of being tested. And that is why every time we go through a time of testing, the Bible says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Because when you are being tested, or when you are going through a difficult time, and you speak quickly, you speak rashly, and you become impatient, and you let anger get a hold of you, you won't be able to see what God's intention is for your testing. Listen, the Bible says, be angry, but do not sin. In actual fact, go and lay on your bed and meditate on God's goodness. That's in Psalm chapter 4. Meaning, you can become angry, but the bottom line is, don't react crazy. Go and lay it down and meditate on God's goodness. So when you go through a difficult time, don't get angry at God or at your brethren. Step back and meditate on God's goodness. Meditate on the good things God has done for you. Whatever is lovely, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever is genuine, meditate on these things. Then you have the peace of God. But if you let your emotions get a hold of you, you become angry. You know, you become despondent. Then you won't be able to understand why God has allowed thee to go through what you're going through. But the bottom line is, God will test us so that those things which are hidden can come out. Somebody say amen. You don't know what you have until somebody steps on your toe unexpectedly. There are some things that will come out which you never thought they were in you. As a single man, you have no idea what you have until you get married and you have children. You will know what you have on the inside. You think you are that nice, calm, gentle person. But the moment you enter that realm of fatherhood, husbandhood, and childrenhood, is there a word like that? I don't know. Then you'll be able to see what you have on the inside. Somebody say amen. Okay, let's continue. The Bible is the next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped the wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place God had told him about. Abraham arose early in the morning. So one thing which you have to understand is the place Abraham journeyed to was the place God had told him about. See, he didn't wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to go to Moriah and do what I believe I have to do in order for God to bless me. God had instructed him to go to Moriah. And what happened was, Abraham did not procrastinate. He did not even try to talk himself out of taking his son and sacrifice him. Many are the times when some of us, we talk ourselves out of what God has instructed us to do. Sometimes we even allow other people to talk us out of performing God's will. Every time God speaks to you quietly and in private, you have to be careful who you share the deeper things God has revealed to you. Because some people, they will not be with you. Some people, they will discourage you because they failed in that area. Because they failed in that area, they will tell you, you can't make it. I tried, it didn't work out for me. Well, it didn't work out because maybe you took a wrong step. So the key is, when God speaks to you, there are some times when you have to exercise prudence, exercise caution. Don't just open your mouth anyhow. Be careful who you share the deeper things that God reveals to you. Somebody say amen. So Abraham did not procrastinate. I saw a t-shirt that somebody was wearing. It says, procrastinators always meet tomorrow. They never meet today. It's always about tomorrow. See, procrastinating is a bad habit. Because the more you procrastinate, the more you achieve less. But if you act out immediately when God speaks to you, then you will see God's intention behind what he's told you. And Abraham, the Bible says, rose up early the next morning. He did not delay. He didn't rationalize God's word. He didn't get back in a corner and say, Lord, but this is the child that I had when I was in my own age. Lord, we believe for this child for such a long time. He didn't do that. He got up the next day on his donkey. And if you read this account, there's no mention of Abraham talking to Sarah about this. Now, it doesn't mean that he never spoke to him, but it's not mentioned over here. Why is it not mentioned? I don't know. If I told you I knew, I would lie, because it's not in there. See, whatever is written is for us to understand. Whatever is not there is for us not to understand. So anyway, Abraham did not delay with his response. He got up the next day. Verse 4, on the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey. Abraham told his servants, the boy and I will travel a little farther. We'll worship there and then we shall come back. See, the Bible says Abraham saw the place in a distance. Listen to me, when you have a vision, you have to see it coming to pass from a distance. When you believe in God for something to happen, you have to see it by faith. See it from a distance. And the most important thing about this account is this. It took Abraham 3 days to get to Moriah. 3 days. Can you imagine? 3 days. So this man, he had time to talk himself out of sacrificing his son. 3 days. He had time to basically give up or basically disobey God's word. But this man, he did not even think about that. During those 3 days, he did not share what God commanded him with his son or even with his servants. This was a man of integrity. And this was a man that really honored whatever God had spoken over him. We are living in a time where we need to get back to being a people of integrity. A people that honor God's word. A people that stand for the truth. A people that do not compromise. A people who choose to be the only Bible that other people can read. If you're a Christian and people at your job have no idea you're a Christian, there's something wrong somewhere. We are supposed to be the light. And a light has to shine in a dark place. So if you're a Christian and you work in a dark place, that light has to shine. People need to see the difference between you and them. See, there's supposed to be a distinction between a child of God and those who are not his. If people don't see any distinction, then there's a problem somewhere. They need to tell there's something about this person. They're different. They talk different. They behave differently. They're just different. When that happens, you can win people without even preaching the gospel to them. See, if you are mean and nasty and you are a gossip, don't expect to win people if they know how you live, if you live like that. You won't win them. But if you practice what you preach, it'll be easy to bring people unto Christ. See, we need to be the light to the world. God was a God that trusted Abraham. And because of that, he was able to assign this difficult task upon his shoulders. This would have been difficult for me. Very, very hard. Let's look at Paul and Agabus in Acts chapter 20, verse 10. Several days later, a man named Agabus, who also had the gift of prophecy, arrived in Judea. He came over, took Paul's belt, and bound his own feet and hands with it. Then he said, the Holy Spirit declares, so shall the honor of this belt be bound by the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem and turned over to the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the local believers all begged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. But he said, why all this weeping? You are breaking my heart. I'm ready not only to be jailed at Jerusalem, but even to die for the sake of the Lord Jesus. When it was clear that we wouldn't persuade him, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. So despite the warnings through prophecy, Paul was determined not to let fear deter him. See, the prophecy could have been enough to cause this man not to continue with his journey. But because the Bible says he was bound in his spirit to fulfill God's purpose, he still went ahead. See, just because you face danger, it doesn't mean that you have to quit when you're walking with the Lord. You have to be courageous. See, just because a person is courageous doesn't mean that they have no fear. Courage is simply acting in the presence of fear. You act even though you are scared. That's courage. You know, I used to watch Mike Tyson. You know those years back? See, Mike Tyson would win the fight even before he went in the ring with the other fighters. You know why? Because they were scared of him before they went to the ring. See, we don't have to be like that. See, I know who is in the corner for me. Jesus is in the corner for me when I get in that ring. He's the one that is in the corner. So guess what? I'm not going to throw in the towel. Because he fights my battles for me. So whatever battle you go through, don't be afraid, because Jesus is in your corner. When you are knocked down, he'll be there to pick you up. He'll wipe you down, and he'll keep encouraging you. Keep going. I am with you. I am with you. Despite you feeling tired, despite you feeling overwhelmed, I am with you. So don't give up as you walk with God during your fiery trials. He is in the corner with you. Somebody say amen. Amen. So Paul was determined to go and fulfill God's purpose for his life, such that even though a true prophetic word concerning danger came, he did not give up. Why? Because Paul trusted in God. Paul believed God would watch over him. For the Bible says, I will never leave thee nor forsake you. That's the mentality we have to attain as well. Despite what we face along the path, we have to stand strong. We have to be determined to keep moving forward, not to falter, not to be talked out of performing God's will for our lives. Some people, they talk themselves out of performing God's will because of they have a low self-esteem. You know, I like Gideon's account. I call it the Gideon syndrome. So when the Lord appeared to Gideon, he told him, you are a mighty man of valor. But Gideon did not believe he was a mighty man of valor. He was a chosen one that God had picked to bring victory to the camp, to the Israelites' camp. But Gideon had a problem. He said, me, I'm the least in my family. I'm the least in my clan. So he was looking at his inadequacies. But God was looking at the strength in him. So sometimes when you have a low self-esteem, or because you've let sin, you know, kind of overwhelm you, it'll be difficult to even embrace God's call over your life. You always talk yourself out of doing certain things because you think, I'm not worthy to do this. No, none of us is worthy, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Amen. In him, we live and move and have our being. So don't look down on yourself. Don't let your past mistakes hinder you from fulfilling God's purpose for your life. Everybody falls. Everybody makes mistakes. Nobody is perfect. If all of us were perfect, none of us would be here. In actual fact, church is not for perfect people. Have you noticed how perfect people always leave the church? They're too perfect to be in church. So they always leave. Because they notice everybody in church is imperfect. So they leave. And they go and look for a perfect church. But they can't find a perfect church, so they keep leaving. They keep moving around in different places. And nobody is perfect. Somebody say amen. Let's talk about Eve in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Did God say, don't touch it? Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Look at Genesis 2:16. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, Eve added something to which God did not say. She said, nor shall you touch it. Now, I don't see that in Genesis 2:16, unless maybe your Bibles do that. But the bottom line is this. Satan managed to talk Eve into disobeying God's word. You see, he was leading her into a place of where he would deceive her. See, Satan is a deceiver of the brethren. He will always lead you along a path which seems like it's the right path. But the end result is destruction. And so many times people, they make mistakes at the beginning because they've disobeyed God. And because things are working out fine along the way, they think, oh, I'm in God's perfect will. Then along the path, when things stop working, they wonder why. It's because in the first place, you did not hear God correctly. You know, I like the story of Balak, the crazy prophet. Balaam, the crazy prophet. So when Balak sent his people to go and ask him to curse Israel the first time, the Lord told Balaam, do not go. But then Balak sent his people for the second time. They went there. And Balaam told them, wait here while I go and inquire of the Lord. So he went and inquired of God, and God told him, go. So he took off with Barak's people. But along the way, an angel appeared to block him, and he told he was trying to kill him. But this is what happened, okay? While the angel was standing there with a sword, Balaam could not see the angel, such that the donkey was scraping his against the wall, scraping him. But Balaam could not even see the angel in front of him. You know why? Because his focus was so much on the big payday. He couldn't see what was in front of him. He couldn't see the warning in front of him. Sometimes when our focus is so wrong on the wrong thing, we won't even see the warnings ahead of us. We won't even see them. But the crazy part was this. The donkey spoke to Balaam. And he was so out of it, he began conversating with the donkey. That's how out of it he was. He was talking with the donkey. He was arguing with the donkey. Because he was so out of it. But the point was, this man, right, he thought maybe God would change his mind concerning what he said the first time. But God spoke the first time, and that was it. But thank God for his mercy, Balaam came back to his senses. Can you imagine your dog talking to you? Hey, you're watching too much TV, stop. You need to pray, man. I gotta watch my spots, be quiet. It means the TV has really taken over you. So anyway, my point is, Balaam was so focused on the big payday, he didn't see the warnings ahead of him. We need to be a people that are discerning and are able to see ahead of us. Because God is faithful. He will show you. If you're on the wrong path, the Lord will give you warning signs concerning the path you have undertaken. He will do it the first time, second time, third time. If you're on the wrong path and suddenly you don't get no warnings, it doesn't mean that God is saying it's okay to do it. It means God spoke to you so many times such that because you never listened, your conscience has become seared. You can't hear in that area anymore. There are some people, they do crazy things. Believers live in sin. They will argue with you that what they're doing is not wrong. It's because their conscience in that area is seared. They were spoken to the first time, second time, third, but they refused to listen. In the end, they were seared. They cannot hear what God is saying concerning that area. Let me give an example. If you buy a car with white leather seats, beautiful white leather seats, and you wash those leather seats every single day, you know what's going to happen? Every time the seats get dirty, it'll be easy for you to clean them because you maintain it every day. But if you don't wash those leather seats almost every single day, you let maybe 6 months pass by and there's dirt everywhere, it'll be difficult to clean those chairs because you've let the dirt accumulate in those white spots. That's how sin is also. If a person keeps living in sin or one particular sin for such a long time, it becomes hard for them to break out of it over time. But if you have a habit of always repenting every time you get into sin and ask God to give you the grace to move forward, it'll be easy for you to arise above every circumstance. In other words, don't procrastinate or delay in repenting. Because tomorrow may never come. It may never come. So if God is speaking to you to let go of certain elements of your life of repenting, today is the day that the Lord has given unto thee to repent. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying. Today is your day of repentance. Lay down your sin upon the altar. Because God is here. He's here with an ability and a grace to see you through and give you the strength to begin moving forward without those burdens of sin over your shoulders. Don't delay. Somebody say amen. So, Satan was leading Eve such that he managed to deceive her. Sometimes when we share certain aspects of our interactions with God and what we believe he has asked us to do, we might encounter people who try to talk us out of the path you're following. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders while he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to his father and said, Father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. I've learned every time my son calls me, I have to answer, yes, Joshi, yes, Levi, yes, man, yes, Tehillah. If I don't answer, they won't stop calling me. Answer the first time. Just as Jesus was made to carry his cross on his shoulders, the same cross upon which he would be crucified, so was Isaac made to carry the wood on his shoulders as well, the same wood upon which he would be sacrificed. See, Jesus carrying the cross upon his shoulders is symbolic of him carrying the burden of sin that was upon the world. In Mark 15, 16, the Bible reads, "Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed them with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! Then they struck him on the head with the reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross." Now, it's believed Jesus walked approximately 650 yards to Golgotha. That's what, you know, historians believe in. But my point is this. Jesus, the burden was so heavy upon him such that the soldiers had to ask somebody else to carry the cross. Now, the path from Praetorium to Golgotha is known as the path of suffering or the path of grief. See, so many other times when each one of us will go through a path of suffering. And the bottom line is, you cannot go through a path of suffering on your own. Just like Simon carried this cross, we need somebody else to help us as we go through the path of suffering. It's impossible to make it on your own. You cannot make it on your own. No man is an island. We need the support of one another. And, you know, when I saw this scripture, what I realized was, you know what? Simon had to be asked to carry the cross. See, if I see somebody is going through a difficult time, I don't need to be asked to help them. I know what to do. If you see somebody is going through a hard time, you don't need to be asked. You know what to do, because the Bible says that. You see, we shouldn't be like the priest and the Levite who ignored the Samaritan. These people, they knew who this God was, but they saw this man injured, bleeding. They walked around him. We shouldn't be like that. God has called us not to be a people that walk past people that are hurting, that are dying. Our responsibility has to respond and pick them up. Somebody say amen. Amen. See, we need to be a people of compassion. See, compassion is the key that unlocks the anointing of God. If you look at the four Gospels, there's never a time that Jesus did anything without being moved by compassion. The Bible says, be moved by compassion, he prayed for the lady. Be moved by compassion, he prayed. Compassion is the key that unlocks the windows of heaven. See, sometimes we do things because the Bible says so. It's easy to do things because the Bible says so. But if I do things because I'm one with the Bible, then it makes sense to me. I think I shared this many years back. I used to have a hospital ministry for like 7 years. I used to go there every 2 days. The one time I was in this ward, it was called Bindi Ward for babies with the team that we used to have. I laid my hands upon this baby, right, and I couldn't pray. I felt like crying. So I walked out and I went in the hallway and I began like wailing on top of my voice. I composed myself, looked around, there was nobody, so I went back in the ward. Laid my hands on the baby, I couldn't pray. So I told my guys, I'm going home. So I left. That night when I was sleeping, I had a dream where I saw myself laying down in the morgue, and I saw a man cutting me open. And what I was seeing that dream, I could feel pain in my chest, cutting me open. And I saw a man take my heart out. He put it on the side, then he put another heart in there. Then I woke up and I touched myself. I'm like, wow, I'm still alive. Wow, that was just a dream, man. It was like so real. But the point is this, when I woke up, immediately God sent me to Ezekiel, where he said, I should take out the heart of stone and put in the heart of flesh. So then I began praying in tongues for a long time, and God revealed to me, all those years you went to the hospital, you went out of duty. But now when you go there, you'll be going there out of compassion. So when I went there, I began to pray differently, because before then we would go on every bed that we saw. But afterwards, God would lead me, this one, this one, this one, this one. And we began to see results. Because God showed me, you don't just do things out of duty. Do them because you are one with them. Jesus didn't do things out of duty. He was sold out of performing his father's will. He said, my food is to perform my father's will. What is your food right now? Is it to perform God's will, or is it to fulfill your own pursuits? That's a question that you should ask yourself. Are you still with me? Okay. Where was I? So I was talking about the path of suffering. You cannot do anything on your own. Verse 7. We have the fire and the wood, the boy said. But where is the sheep for the burnt offering? God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son, Abraham answered. And they both walked on together. See, Abraham's answer was proof of just how much he was sold out on the belief that God knew what he was doing. So we have to understand and believe that God knows what he's doing, even though we don't understand it. Sometimes understanding comes after you perform God's will. I don't need to understand why God will ask me to do certain things. I just have to walk by faith. And when I do that, then I will understand why the Lord did that. I watched this movie called Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. How many watch movies? Let me see your hands. Do you watch movies? Come on, we all watch movies. Come on. We all watch movies. Just be real. Anyway, the theme of the story was at the end of the show, they're looking for the cup that Jesus used at the Last Supper. Now, to get to the cup, they had to go to this cave. And in order for him to go on the other side, he had to step on some stones which had scriptures on them. If he missed a scripture, then the ground would open up and it would swallow him. So he stepped on all the, you know, on all the right scriptures. Then he got to the other side. But the problem was, to get to the other side, there had to be a bridge in between. But it was open. So he couldn't get to the other side. So what does he do? He says, I will take a step of faith. This is Hollywood. I will take a step of faith. Then he stretched out his leg and guess what happened? A bridge was formed in between. And he was able to walk on that bridge. Sometimes, even though you don't see the bridge, just take the step of faith. And you'll be able to get to the other side. Hallelujah. Genesis 17. Then God said to Abraham, ask for Sarah, your wife. You shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give her a son, and I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of many nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I shall establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. See, Abraham was standing on God's promise that he would establish his covenant not only with Isaac, but with his descendants as well. So when Abraham received this commandment to go and sacrifice his son, he didn't forget about God's promise. See, every time you get a prophetic word, don't forget about that word. Paul said, wage warfare according to the word that was spoken over you when hands were laid upon you. So, in other words, prophecy just doesn't come to spice up the service. The prophecy just doesn't come to make us feel good about it. In actual fact, if you read the book of Corinthians, the Bible says, if one of you prophesies and an unbeliever comes in there, they will know that God is among you. In other words, prophecy is there for a reason. If you get a prophetic word about your future, you test the word and you prove it's biblical. You have to take that word and hide the word in your heart. Because when the time comes, because when you go through a difficult time which challenges you, you simply go back to what the Lord spoke over you. And you begin to pray according to the word which was spoken over you. Now, each one of us in here has received a prophetic word individually. And most of us, we forgot about those words. Go pull them up, begin praying those words into existence. Why? Because Romans 4:17 says, it is God who calls those things which be not as if they are there. So even if the prophetic word hasn't matured or manifested into the physicality, you still have to pray that prophetic word. You keep praying it, you keep believing it, eventually it will come to pass. So when God speaks, it's for a reason. It's not just to spice up the service or our lives. Somebody say amen. So Abraham knew that God is able to bring back the dead, to bring them back to life. So God is all powerful. He used the prophet Elisha, to speak to dead bones. You think about this. They were dead bones. There was no flesh on the bones. It was a valley full of bones from the epic wars. But the Lord spoke to this prophet, go and speak to the dead bones. And Elisha went there and spoke to the dead bones. When he spoke to the dead bones, they came back to life. That's how powerful God is. The Bible says life and death lies in the power of the tongue. And those who believe what they speak, they shall eat the fruit thereof. If you open your mouth and speak, God is able to honor you. Why? Because God lives inside of us by his spirit. For the Bible says, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living waters. So believe you have God's power inside of you. Believe you have the anointing inside of you. Believe God can speak through you regardless of your shortfalls. When you believe that, then you will see God begin to use you mightily. See, God is not a respecter of people. God does not respect, there's nothing like it's a man or a woman or a child. God can use anyone. But you have to believe God can use you. You have to forget about people making you think God cannot use you. It's not about you and the people. It's about you and God. Somebody say amen. If Elisha could speak to dead bones and they came back to life, that same spirit is inside of us. And you know what's crazy? When Elisha died, the Bible says he was thrown in a pit and there was a dead soldier who had been dead for some time. When he died, he was buried. Then the time came when there was a dead soldier who was thrown into the pit where Elisha was. Guess what the Bible says? When that body touched Elisha's bones, it came back to life. That's how much power was in that man. There was power in his bones years after he had died. You've got power in your bones too. You have the temple of the Holy Spirit. We need to awaken. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Lord lives inside of us. And that is why we're supposed to be different from the people out there. There's supposed to be a distinction. When they see you, they need to see the Christ in you. When I see Pastor Don, I need to see the Christ in him, not Pastor Don. When I see Elisha, I need to see the Christ in her, not Elisha. I've known Elisha for a long, long time. We played soccer together. Maybe in 1998. She used to run like crazy, man. Anyway. Okay, let's wrap this thing up. So, where was I? So, God told Abraham because he had obeyed him, he would bless him or empower him and his descendants. To bless means to be empowered, to be given an ability to multiply and to increase. See, a curse takes away from you, but the blessing adds to you. See, in Genesis chapter 12, the Bible says, God told Abraham, I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse those who curse you. In other words, I am going to empower you. When I empower you, then you'll be able to empower other people. It's impossible to be a blessing if you are not blessed. It's impossible to empower other people if you're not empowered. It's impossible to equip other people if you are not equipped. But if you're equipped, then you'll be able to give what you have. So this man was blessed. Okay, Genesis 26. Let's talk about Isaac for a little bit. So here's Abraham. He goes through this testing. And years pass by. He dies. Then Abraham is born. Then years pass by. And in Genesis 26, there was a famine in the land. Besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. See, when there was the first famine, his father Abraham went to Egypt to look for help. But this young man, when the same thing happened, he obeyed what the Lord told him to do. In verse 3, it says, dwell in this land. The word dwell means to live there permanently. And I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants, I give all these lands and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will gift your descendants all these lands, and in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham, your daddy, your father, obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So we see Isaac already beginning to walk in the prophecy which the Lord had already spoken over Abraham. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Now, Isaac did not go to Gerar because he felt good. He went because God told him to go there. He didn't even procrastinate about it. The Lord told him, go to Gerar, and he went. It was a difficult time. There was famine in the land. It didn't make any sense. But the Lord told him, go to this land, and when you go to that place, I will bless you. In other words, I will bless you even though the economy doesn't seem to be fruitful. I will bless you. See, God looks beyond the economic status. Amen. God can bless us wherever we are. But we have to believe that. Verse 12, then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. And the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. Look at that. He began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. So why did Isaac prosper? It's because he obeyed God's commandment in a difficult time. It didn't make any sense. But this young man, because he believed God at his word, he just did it. Sometimes you have to do certain things which you don't understand in any way. Sometimes when God speaks, it doesn't make any sense. But just do it. Remember Mary at the wedding in Cana? Well, the disciples, just do what this man tells you to do. Nike, just do it. That's how they got the logo, right? Just do it. They made the wine. At first, they never understood why they were supposed to do it, but they just did it. And in the end, they saw the results thereof. So if God is speaking to you to do something, just do it. Don't delay. Don't procrastinate. Just do it, and you will see in the end why God asked you to do it. Trust me on that one. You shall see it. But here's my point. That the Bible says the wealth of the wicked is laid down for the righteous, right? When I just got saved, I believed you could just go on your knees, fast and pray, and begin to claim the wealth of the wicked. Father, I claim that company. Father, I claim that car. Father, I claim that. But that's not biblical, because you have to work hard in order for you to get to a certain place. See, diligence is a man's most precious possession, whether saved or unsaved. But here's my point. See, Isaac went and dwelt in a foreign land. Then he acted on God's word. In the end, he saw a return. But the bottom line is this. The Philistines around him, they envied him. And most of all, he prospered. Why? Because they were buying the produce from him. So my point is this. As God's people, we can prosper in the midst of a perverse generation. We can prosper even in a difficult land. And when you do that, trust me, the money out there, you'll be able to bring in the kingdom of God. See, the money is not in the kingdom of God. It's out there. It has to be brought into here. Now, I'm not preaching about money, but it just dropped into my head. It's out there. So, but ours is to have wisdom enough to go out there and bring it in among the unbelievers. See, we need Christian lawyers. We need tons of Christian doctors. We need tons of Christian engineers, tons of them to go out there and be a light in the midst of a dark place. When we do that, we also need Christian politicians. We need them. I mean, how are you able to change the system if you're not among the elite? See, Lucifer or Satan works through the people of influence. That's how he works. So if you want to be a people that will change the spectrum or the landscape of a country or, you know, a location, we have to be among those people. We have to get in there by stealth. Get in there, learn how they think, and just ask God to give you wisdom on how you can be able to change everything around them. The days of being scared should be left behind. See, we are the head and not the tail. We are not the tail, we are the head. See, Jesus Christ is the head of our principality. And because he lives in us, I mean, as he is, so are we. So if Christ is the head of our principality, then guess what? We are also the head of our principality. We are the head and not the tail. And we need to wake up to that. See, we need to stop letting people push us around as Christians. We need to rise up, of course, you know, be wise enough and be prudent. But we cannot let the world squash us like mosquitoes. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. Sin. Satan did not create the earth. God created the earth and all that is in it. Satan is a thief. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He steals that which has been given unto you. He didn't create anything. This is why if you've got a child that has gone into the world, you need to pray him back into your system. He doesn't belong to the devil did not create your child. God did. So you need to pray them back. Go on your knees and pray them back. God answers prayer. I always say, go on your knees and send what I call knee mail. Knee mail. Knee, not email, but knee mail. So when you get home, start sending God some knee mails. And God will reply. He won't even go in the spam box. It'll go straight to him. He'll see it. But the key is, we are the head and not the tail. Let me conclude. So Isaac sold in that land at a time when it seemed impossible to do so. God honored him and prospered him in the time when it seemed impossible to prosper. And he went on to prosper. Conclusion. God looks beyond natural conditions when he wants to bless his children. The blessing of provision will come when we take heed to his voice without any reservations. Provision is found in the place where God has commanded us to be, not where we think we should be. The best response that leads to God's plan being fulfilled in our lives is to act on what he said immediately, without procrastinating, without talking ourselves out of doing it, without making other people talk us out of doing it. Be careful, beware of people that will try to talk you out of performing God's will. So, the question is, what has God been saying to you? Because I believe God speaks to all of us. He speaks to each one of us. He speaks through people, through dreams, through a song. He speaks in many ways. So what are we doing about it? But the key is this. Don't procrastinate or delay when God speaks to you. Amen. Let's arise.